This morning's Bible readings come from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The first is from chapter 2, verses 12 through 22, which can be found on page 947 of the Red Pew Bibles. First, how about we pray? Dear Lord, you are an amazing and wonderful God. We are so humbled that you love us so much that you speak to us through your word. Help us now, as we read this morning's passage and hear Paul's sermon, to not only understand the message you are giving us, but to delight in it and seek to apply it in our lives more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The second reading is from Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
There's lots of enthusiasm out there. You're all ready to go. You've probably been up since 5 a.m. enjoying this beautiful day. Well, that might have just been me. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 if you want to open to that, and I'll just start with a prayer. Our gracious God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for all the people that are gathered here this morning, for what they mean to me and especially for what they mean to you. We thank you that we can gather around your word, and we pray that as we look at this series and this sermon in particular, that you'd help us to see church not as an imposition that invades our lives, but as a wonderful privilege that we get to do, and especially to see that this is about your glory ultimately. Pray that in your name. Amen. I'm actually going to talk about our technical, the way things go in a second anyway, so that's going to help me with an illustration later on. It's very providential. So why do Christians have to go to church? Why is it that we actually have to show up? That might have been a question that kids have asked you as they're trying to get out of the boredom of sitting in the pews for another Sunday. Or it might be something that you've thought through about this building and what difference this building makes when you could meet with God anywhere and at any time. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? There's even books that are written on this topic. There's a book called How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church. On page 10, the author writes this: "Here I am on a bright Sunday morning, curled up in my cushy orange chair, sipping tea and loving Jesus. It's been quite some time since a Sunday morning meant getting the whole family spruced up for a church service." Throughout the book, she argues that believers experience the presence of Christ, not in a worship service, but in making napkin rings, in doing art and in baking together. So this is what she concludes: "Is anyone up for a pickle-making party or a living room songwriting session? Jesus will be there." If it's true that Jesus is going to be at a pickle-making party, why do we have to come to church? Church attendance, especially in the Western world, is experiencing a declining trend. And there's various reasons for that. In part, it's a reaction against an unhelpful legalism of the past that demanded that we were here. In other parts, it's due to the changing circumstances of our lives. Just very busy weeks, shift work, increased ability to be able to travel, and kids playing Sunday sport. All these things haven't exactly escaped our community here at CRCK either. It's not actually a coincidence that we've decided to set this particular series at this time of year. If you look at our average attendance over the last 3 years, you'll see a bit of a trend. We begin the year with a big burst. We're full of energy, the weather's warm, we've come out of summer and we really want to be here and celebrate. But then as we start to hit the winter months, about this time of year, our attendance starts to dip. And it doesn't recover again until we get to sort of October, and then by November we're back in full swing. Our attendance seems to follow that curve a little bit. It's not that the number of our members actually changes throughout the year. It's just that the amount of times that we were able to actually get here decreases. It's worth noting that if everyone who is a member or a regular attender of this church was to come on a Sunday morning, we'd be too full to fit. There's that many people. So the idea of this is not to scold you. The idea of this series is not to guilt you into coming or to make church attendance somehow a chore. It's certainly not to try to make or to give false guilt to those who legitimately want to come but are unable to because of health reasons or shift work reasons and those sort of things. The idea of this series is to encourage you. It's to tell you that there's actually really good reasons for showing up to church. Now, absolutely, going to church doesn't make you right with God or earn your salvation. We don't want to go to that sort of a stage. But that doesn't make it meaningless or non-essential to the Christian life. Now, I realize that I'm probably preaching to the converted a bit because you're actually here this morning. But I want to encourage you, as we go through this series, not to just drift off to John or Bill or Sally needs to hear this message. Because I have to be here nearly every Sunday for my job. But even in preparing for this sermon series, it's actually been really helpful for me and sharpened my thinking about church and the good reasons why there are for us to actually come along. And it's my real hope that as we do this series, that the same thing happens for you. That you're won over for the three really good reasons for us to gather together as a community. Because it brings God glory, because it's good for us, and because it's good for others. But before we actually do that, we need to just get a bit of a picture about what church actually is. So the first thing that we're going to notice this morning is that church is a gathering. The word that we translate as church in the New Testament, the word ecclesia, quite simply just means gathering. And we see that all through the New Testament. Most of Paul's letters are written to churches, which is just gathered people of God. And so we see him writing these things to the church of God that is in Corinth, to the churches that are in Galatia, which is the churches in the region of Galatia. And it's not even just Paul who's writing this way. John writes to the seven churches gathered in Revelation. He says this in Revelation 1. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This word ecclesia is even used in the New Testament for non-Christian gatherings. The crowd that gathers at the rite at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 is called by that same word. So throughout the New Testament, you could substitute the word church for gathering and do no injustice to the text, because church just means gathering. Does that mean, though, that the pickle makers are right when they say that they can gather and do just the same thing when they gather to make pickles as what we do at church? Well, not exactly. When we talk about a Christian church, we're talking about a particular type of people who gather. A people who gather in Christ's name because they are His people and they belong to Him. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, if you want to open your Bibles up to that. This is what Paul says. He says, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without God and without hope in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles Paul's writing to would previously have been excluded from God's people. They were excluded from the promises. They didn't have the hope and they didn't have the access to God that was the privilege of being God's people. Without Christ, they couldn't be in a relationship with Him. It's like you see in the movies where there's a very special VIP club and people go up there, and if your name's on the list, you get to go in, but if your name's on the list, you're not allowed to go in. Without Christ, they were excluded from entry. They were blocked at the doors by the bouncers. But something happened when Christ's blood on the cross, a transformation has occurred. They now find that their names are on their list, on that list, and they are welcomed in. When we're in Christ, we don't enter into the old nation of Israel, but we enter into this new group of God's people, a group of people with even better promises than before, including the promise of direct access to God. Now, this doesn't lead us to Western individualism where it's just me and Jesus and we're doing our thing, or it's just about me loving Jesus and doing sort of whatever I want. Because Paul says there's consequences of this transaction that's taking place, this change that's taking place. Have a look at verse 19. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. There's no lone ranger or hermit Christians. We are in Christ together and become part of His people. We're added into the kingdom that Jesus has been announcing all through our series in Mark. It's a group of people. One way that might help us think through this is via the marriage triangle. You may have seen this before. The idea is that God is central to marriage, and that as each individual member of the couple grow closer to God, that triangle necessarily shrinks and they actually grow closer to each other as well. Well, that same principle doesn't just hold for marriage, but it holds for church life generally. You could draw 300 lines off the top of that pyramid where God is. And then in the same way, as you grow closer to God, you necessarily are brought closer to those around you as well, as part of that community. And this means that if you're a Christian, you don't just belong to the universal church. If you are a Christian, you do belong to the universal church. The sum total of all the Christians, all those people who have been in Christ throughout history. A great gathering that is going to happen at the end of time in the new heavens and the new earth, where all of those people are gathered together in what is going to be one very impressive worship service. The hallmarks of that great gathering at the end of time, though, are presently expressed in local communities of believers, as in the local church, just like us here at CRCK. Now, there's some Christians who claim that because they're part of that great big universal church, they don't need to be part of a local church. They say things like, I don't need to be part of a church. I am the church. But this, of course, is a misunderstanding of what church actually means. It's like a football player saying, I don't need to be part of a team. I am the team. You can't be an individual and a team at the same time. An individual can't be a team. You can't be a team unless there's a group of people playing the game together. In the same way, you can't meaningfully be part of the universal church, the universal gathered people of God, unless that is presently expressed by gathering with real live people. That's why local church membership and regular church attendance is important, because it's a way of showing that we truly do belong to Christ and that we are part of that universal church of all those who are in Christ. So when we gather together at church, we gather together as a community of believers around God's Word to encourage one another, to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to pray together. All the things that the early churches used to do as they gathered around in Smyrna or in Ephesus or in Corinth to read the letters written by John or written by Paul 2,000 years ago. And I think this is actually where a denomination gets its name right. If the church is the gathered people of God in a particular location, it actually doesn't make as much sense to talk about the Presbyterian Church of Australia or the Anglican Church of Australia, because they don't meaningfully gather together in any way outside of a synod maybe every couple of years. But it does make a lot of sense to talk about the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia as local churches gather together as community of believers all over Australia every Sunday morning, as the churches that are gathering of believers. This brings us to the second thing we learn this morning, that God is glorified in the church. According to the psalmist, creation declares the wonders and the glory of God. Look at Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies declare the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. Living in a beautiful part of the world like ours, we don't really need to be convinced that creation declares the glory of God. The beautiful world around us that we see bears witness to the glory of the God who created it. What is surprising, though, is that the church does the same thing as creation. As we learned in our kids' talk this morning, if you want to flick again to chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul says this, "Now to Him who is able to do more immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, isn't it incredible that as unimpressive as this gathering looks as you stare around the room, that God is glorified and reveals Himself in and through this community of believers? So how is it that in the lack of our slickness in production, in our technological struggles with microphones, or in plain-looking pastors, that God reveals Himself and His character to us and displays His greatness and leads us into worship through this gathering of people? Well, quite simply, the church is the masterpiece of God's grace. And that happens in three different ways. It brings people together. It brings different people together. It reveals God it reveals the saving work of God, and it endures throughout the ages. First, the church brings together all sorts of very different people. This church here began in the eternal saving purposes of God before the world was created. And God has brought to Himself in this place a whole variety of very different people. Old ones and young ones. Rich ones and struggling ones. Those who were brought up in Christian homes and those who weren't. Those who are left-handed and those who are right-handed. We have single ones, married ones, divorced ones, and widowed ones. We have ones that think droppies are good, and others that just do not get the concept of them. We have ones from Australia and Africa and Holland and China and all sorts of different countries, all gathered together for no other reason than because of God's saving work in Christ. The variety that you see as you look around this room declares God's glory at His ability to bring all sorts of different people to Himself. The second reason why church brings God glory is because it's the instrument through which He makes Himself known to the world. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 10. He says this, God's intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in their heavenly realms. We are God's display people. The very existence of this diverse community, the church, bears witness to God's wisdom and His purposes in salvation, in saving the world. And so like a window in a shop has on display the best of its stuff so that you want to go inside and take a look, God Himself uses the church to put His saving purposes and wisdom on display, both for earthly beings and also for heavenly beings as they stand in awe at the wisdom that God reveals, His saving, glorious, just, compassionate wisdom that has no other equal. And then finally, the church endures throughout the ages. And we see this again in verse 21 when Paul says this, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Every generation in the history of the world owes God glory. And that's actually what we see to a greater or lesser extent throughout the 2,000 years of existence of the church, is people coming to God and giving Him the glory that He deserves. As the gospel is passed from generation to generation and then the next generation after that. The reason why the church, this gathered people, needs to be missional is because that prolongs God's glory. It means that His power and His wisdom to save continues to be on display to the watching world around us as this ever-increasing and diverse body is collected into His universal church for His glory. The staying power of the church over the past 2,000 years, even in the midst of great difficulty and great persecution and great trials, shows the value of God and the ability of the gospel to actually transform our lives. Shows God's ability to win an incredibly diverse people to Himself through the blood of His Son. So as unimpressive as we look, as you look around the room this morning, the truth is that God is glorified as this gathering is together. And He's glorified in those three different ways. Because we're different people, because it reveals God's wisdom and His saving work to the world, and it endures throughout all generations. The key implication of this truth, though, is that gathering together brings God glory. If it's true that God is glorified in His gathering people, well, then as we gather, that has to bring Him glory. If there's one thing that we want you to take home throughout this series, is there's a big difference between having to go to church and getting to go to church. There's a big difference between church being a chore or a difficulty or a gift. And we're going to see more of how it's a gift in the coming weeks. In our book that we were looking at earlier, How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church, the author talks about how hard it is to actually get here on a Sunday morning. See if you can identify with this. The effort it takes for overcommitted, overextended people to get to a 90-minute service or to give time to programs and church events can be too much. Sometimes staying home on a Sunday morning seems like the best way to remain sane. We've all been there, haven't we? I love church, and I love this church in particular. But that doesn't mean I bounce out of bed every Sunday morning ready to go. We do live very busy, busy lives. And that's a topic we're going to investigate later on this year in another series. But it's true that sometimes we do feel overworked or overextended. Sometimes it's easier just to stay home. Sometimes it does feel like a chore to come here and gather in this room. And yet already for me, as we get into this series, I'm beginning to see that there's actually really good reasons for being here. And it starts with the fact that one of those is that it brings God glory. We come not because we have to, but because we get to. Now, if we recognize that it brings God glory when we gather together, when we show up, well, then our desire to be here and our effort to be here actually reflects God's value and our desire of Him. Now, I'm aware that there's some people who would absolutely love to be here, but are going to listen to this talk, but are unable to be here because of health reasons or because of work reasons. Now, that doesn't remove God's glory at all. That's more a reflection of the circumstances of their lives. But for the rest of us who are able to be here, think about the value it places on God when you show up on a Sunday morning, even though your kids haven't slept for 3 nights, or even though the stripies are going off at Pedra. When you show up, even though you could have extended your holiday by an extra day and got back on a Sunday afternoon, or even though you've been up past midnight at a birthday party on a Saturday night, when not even the pumping surf at Bruni or a weekend of house renovations will stop you from gathering with God's people, think about the value it places on God's glory. If you show up, even though it's 3 degrees outside and it's raining and the wind is howling through that foyer, which is brutally cold. These are things that aren't necessarily easy. Some of them are hard. Some of them are costly. But if we desire God and we know that showing up brings Him glory, that has at least got to steer us in the direction of showing up whenever it's actually possible to do so. Not out of guilt, but out of love. I think it makes sense for me to talk about what this has actually meant for our family. Not because we're exceptionally praiseworthy, but just because it's actually really helpful to see what it looks like for some people and that helps clarify it for ourselves. This idea of showing up is something we've tried to put in place right from the beginning of our family. When Addie was born, Hayley went into labour at 7 a.m. on Sunday morning. And to kill the time, we decided to go to church and gather with the other believers. So we sat in the back. Next weekend, we were back at church on the next Sunday to present Addie to our church family. It's not that the week in between was easy for us. Hayley was recovering from post-delivery surgery. We were trying to figure out what it looked like to have a newborn in the house and to get it to sleep and feed it and get it clean and all these different things. There's a whole lot of reasons for us not to show up to church. Yet we wanted to start a principle for our family of which Addie had now become a member of it. And that principle was to show up, because showing up is what our family does. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And it was my responsibility as a father to lead that. Now, the principle here is far more important than the actual details of what we did. I'm quite aware that some families rightly keep newborns home because they don't want to expose them to the germs of a big community gathering. And that's perfectly right to do. That would be an example of wanting to be here but not being able to do it. But the principle still holds regardless. That showing up is the default for our family. Not because we have to, not because I'm paid to, or because it somehow makes us better Christians. We don't show up because it will somehow win our salvation. And we certainly don't show up because it's easy. Because on some mornings, it's actually really hard to get out of bed. Without giving too much away, this morning might have been one of them. Our default setting is to show up because we want to be here. Because this gathered community is a gift to us. And because we desire God and His glory is worth it. This series is designed to make showing up your default position as a family whenever it's possible. not because of guilt and not because of a wagging finger of some elder who's going to follow you up, but because you can, and showing up is a gift. Because there's really good reasons to show up to church, and the first of those, as we've looked at this morning, is because it brings God glory. So may it be that we as a church, as individuals gathering in this community of believers, remain part of that 2,000-year-old unbroken chain of generation after generation of believers who have gathered together, who have shown up so that God continues to receive the glory in His church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious God, sometimes showing up isn't easy. We love you. We do desire to serve you, but that doesn't mean it's always easy to be here on Sunday mornings. Some of our lives are busy. Some of them are stressful. I pray for those who feel guilt about this stuff at the moment. We ask that you would speak into their hearts, that you'd help them to see church not as a chore, but as a wonderful privilege. Please open our eyes to the glory it brings you and to the privilege it is to be here. Change our hearts so that in our desire to you, church is the first thing in our calendar and not the last. For your glory, we ask these things. Amen.